May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus is not afraid of the real needs of real people. Today he addresses an essential human need, food. One thing I find so inspiring about Jesus is that he never runs away from a human need or human suffering in front of him. There are instances when he slips away from a crowd, when they're about to throw him over a cliff, for example, in Nazareth, Luke tells us about that. There are times when Jesus withdraws to pray by himself. There are times, like in today's gospel, when Jesus withdraws because they are about to force him to become king. But not once in Scripture does Jesus run away from a human suffering or need. Whether it's mental illness or sickness or even death, Jesus faces down all of them. Jesus never says, "I cannot face this need, it is too overwhelming, too impossible, too great." Not once does Jesus pass the buck, avoid it, pretend the suffering or need is not there. This is not to say that Jesus does not feel overwhelmed at times. Yet every time Jesus faces daunting situations and overwhelming odds, the first thing Jesus does is stand there. This is part of what makes Jesus the Good Shepherd. There is nothing that can make him desert his flock. This is very important. If the gospel, if Jesus, cannot help us cope with real human needs in our own lives, then frankly, there are a bunch of self-help resources and a cafeteria of philosophies that are just as useful as the gospel. Life is unpredictable. We face change, transition, sometimes overwhelming physical and emotional and mental challenges in our lives and in the lives of loved ones. And on any given day, in the world around us, there is untold suffering that never makes the nightly news. And there is nearly always, if not always, insufficient help for most of the world's crises. So the first thing that, for me, Jesus models for us today in this famous miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, so famous that it's one of the very few that are in all four Gospels, the first thing Jesus models for us today is what to do in the face of overwhelming need. We don't avoid it. We don't pretend it isn't there. We don't run away from situations that overwhelm us. If we are following Jesus, if we are patterning our lives on Jesus, we stand there. Next, like Jesus, we take stock. We ask the questions we need to ask of the people that we need to ask them of. Like Jesus, as people of faith, what we're actually doing is an inventory of what God has already provided. What do we have here? What are the resources of people, of material things that are at hand? And we don't scoff at anything already given to us. We don't belittle anything that God has placed in our hands, even if it seems pitifully inadequate. Even if it's 5 loaves and 2 fish and 5,000 hungry mouths. Third, like Jesus, we give thanks for what is there, even when it doesn't seem remotely enough. 2 fish, 5 loaves among 5,000, seriously. I can almost imagine the disciples rolling their eyes as Jesus gives thanks over the loaves and fishes, as Jesus gives thanks, Eucharistine, gives thanks over what God has provided. Presumably, Jesus could have prayed for a supermarket, but no, he prays over what is in front of him with Eucharist, with thanksgiving. And I think I think that Jesus also prays over all of the people, looking at him expectantly, including the disciples, skeptical, wondering, now what? Giving thanks for what God has already provided, what is at hand, is a spiritual discipline. Lord knows it's not always easy when the needs seem much bigger than our resources, but we give thanks anyway, because it's what faithful people do. Paul wrote about this more than once. Most famously, you remember how in the first letter to the Thessalonians, Paul writes, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Not for all circumstances, but give thanks in all circumstances. And then the next bit is, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It is God's will for us that we remember to give thanks in all circumstances. We don't have to fake gratitude, I don't think, but we do need to remember that God never leaves us completely alone. This was one of a former mentor's frequent sayings: God never leaves us high and dry. You can count on it. So we put words to our thanksgiving, our Eucharist, and our personal thanksgivings, either with thankful hearts, or like Jesus, we speak our thanks out loud, as we do this morning together. The glass may be at least half empty, but there's always something in the glass. There's always the two fish and the five loaves equivalent. That something may turn out, by God's grace and mercy, to be enough. God can turn our tiny resources, our mustard seed of faith, our despair, our sadness, into enough for today and for tomorrow when it comes, but not before it comes. One interpretation of the feeding of the 5,000, which you may well have heard, is simply that people were inspired by the offering of the two fish and the five loaves. They were inspired to pull out of their bags, out of their cloaks, all the food that they'd already brought with them, thinking it might be a long day. So the moral, if you read the feeding of the 5,000 miracle that way, the moral is, it's never enough until you start to give it away. Then it multiplies as people share. However, for me, that doesn't quite do justice to the miracle, to God's provision of enough from almost nothing. For me, the first part is, it's never enough until you give thanks for what you have. It never seems like enough until we give thanks for what we have. Finally, for me, Jesus shows us in this wonderful miracle of abundance. Jesus shows us that when we cannot predict the outcome ahead of time, when we're faced with overwhelming odds, we act as though God really is God. Surely that is what faith is, walking not by sight, but by God's promises. John's gospel, as you know, is the last of the four to be written down, much later than, for example, Mark. And it has what theologians call a very high Christology, meaning the divinity of Christ is always so prominent, so uppermost, that Jesus always seems to know ahead of time what's going to happen, and he's always in control. But this miracle is in all four Gospels. And if we read the other three, the same story in the other three Gospels, and if you're interested, I've got the footnotes of the other parallels in the other Gospels in the manuscript I'll put online. If we read the other three Gospels' accounts of this miracle, it is not so clear at all that Jesus knows the plan. There is a back and forth in Matthew, Mark, and Luke between Jesus and the disciples about where to get the food. And Jesus asks them to figure it out. Jesus may not have known exactly what would happen as he gives thanks over the food, but he prays and acts as though God will make a way. And God does, time after time. However, we do have to surrender our definition of God's providence. That sounds really obvious. If we're going to let God be God, we have to give up predicting what God being God looks like. But that's often a challenge for me and perhaps for you. God knows what God is doing to me looks like this. Every church in the country is packed to overflowing, even on the last Sunday in July. God knows what God is doing looks like there are no refugees and no separated families. God knows what God is doing looks to me like there are never any shootings in malls or schools. God knows what God is doing looks to me like our loved ones are always in complete health of mind, body, and spirit. And then they die peacefully in their sleep at about 100 years old, at least. However, we are asked to trust that God will make a blessing from whatever circumstances are at hand. And it may or may not take the exact form that we desire. But God always provides a path forward. Like Jesus, we're invited to pray and act as though God really is God. And we walk and we pray at the same time. In other words, we can't see more than one step ahead, many days and years of our lives. In fact, the path opens as we walk on it. We follow Jesus day by day in faith. As we pray, as we act, God makes the path. God makes the way. It is so easy to be caught up in, as it were, the mechanics of miracles. And yet, for me, sometimes the biggest lessons are in what Jesus does in preparation. What he doesn't do, doesn't run. What he does out of faith. Things that are not beyond us to do also. In this way, Jesus is our pioneer, but he's not so far ahead of us that he is not also our constant companion and model and guide day by day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.